So we're going to look behind the curtain, and now we go step by step into the 17th chapter. Up to this point, we were looking at the word Babylon or mystery Babylon. And we went back all the way to the book of Genesis, how Nimrod began that whole thing. And while Nimrod came and went, while Nebuchadnezzar came and went, their spirit that empowered them to build world empires is still alive and well. We can't see the spirit, but we can see the physical manifestations that are working behind the scene. And we're going to begin reading in 17. We read the entire 17th chapter again, and then we focus on a few characteristics of that chapter, and then I will lead you through it systematically. Let's get going. Revelation 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk by the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. And the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. And he said to me, The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. On the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give the kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. How many of you would have to say, I got it, it's all fine, it's as clear as it can be? Okay. This is quite a mouthful. Can you imagine John watching these things unfold like a video screen in front of him? And he goes, no clue. The angel comes up, and it's one of these angels who actually had the seven bowls. One of them comes up to him and taps him and said, John, don't worry about it, I explained everything to you. Once the explanation is over, John goes, not a clue. That's how we feel, because John saw something that is totally disconnected from the natural world, the three-dimensional world which we see. He saw something that was from the supernatural world. And if you and I would see things from the supernatural world, believe me, we would be like John saying, so what does that mean? Believe me, I have hundreds of books in my library. They speak about the interpreting aspect of the book of Revelation. And there are a lot of good scholars out there. But I have come to the conclusion that we always need to go and seek the Holy Spirit to find out, what does that really mean? Because as the time goes on and the return of Jesus Christ is becoming closer and closer and closer, he will give his people a little bit more insight, because these are the people who need to know. So if we should be the last generation, every generation since Jesus was here believes they are the last one. So we're in good company when we say, yes, we are the last one. And if the Lord tarries and goes a little bit further down the line, and the next generation is the last one, so be it. But there certainly are certain things in this world that are happening, which we easily can interpret from this book, that we are right a part of it. So there are quite a few characters here in this 17th chapter. There's the great harlot. I just put about 12 of them out for you. There's the great harlot, which we need to kind of identify. The kings of the earth, you say, well, these are just political leaders. Not necessarily so. There are rulers, principalities, and powers in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm, which you can't see, but they rule behind the political powers. Inhabitants of the earth. If you think you are the only one living, if you think just people living on this earth, think again. When Jesus was on this earth, walking through Galilee, preaching the gospel, yes, he saw physical people coming up to him, but he also recognized once his eyes were zeroing on the spiritual realm, he all of a sudden saw spiritual beings tormenting those who have been made in the image of God, and he addressed them. There were other inhabitants on this earth which people could not see. So when it says inhabitants of the earth, we need to look at the whole biblical picture. There's a woman in there that is arrayed in purple and scarlet, which means royalty. There's a scarlet beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. How many of you have ever listened to a presentation of the book of Revelation and you see an artistic description of a beast that looks fearful? I mean, that devours everything. You see the horns and you see the crowns and you go, yep, that's it, I got it. That's not really what John saw. And that's certainly not what it means. This is not a physical beast. This is a spiritual beast. Then we see a cup full of abomination and the filthiness of her fornication. We're going to look at these a little later. Then the name on the woman's forehead. She has a name written on it. And this is what we looked at it earlier when we went all the way back to Babylon. The mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Everything comes from there, the abominations on this earth. Then we see the Lamb showing up, and the Lamb that overcomes the 10 kings and the beast. And that obviously is the Lord Jesus Christ. The called and chosen and faithful ones, we look at them. Hopefully all of us are involved there. Then there's the God who fulfills his purpose. Listen, all these things that will come upon this earth until Jesus comes back are according to God's purpose. There is nothing that will sneak up on God. Nothing. It will fulfill his purpose. And then there's a city which reigns over the kings of the earth, and it is not going to be New York City. I can tell you that already. There is a city which reigns over the kings of the earth, and we need to go what the Bible says. So, most commentators on this chapter focus on what is happening in not too distant future for everyone to see. I want you to go with me to an Old Testament book. Keep your fingers in Revelation and go to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. That's one of those scripture verses that are not in your outline. The reason for this, I want you to know that when we open up the book of Revelation, we look at that 17th chapter, we are dealing primarily with something which the children of God, and certainly the people in this world, cannot see, yet they are as real as anything. And we sometimes in the Sunday school with the children, we get all excited because who doesn't like to tell a phenomenal story? I mean, it captivates the mind of the children. They can paint in the mind what they hear. When we become adults, we kind of have forgotten that gift that we can actually see something. But I want you to see what's going on here. Here we're zeroing in. The Israelites, the children of God, were in constant war. But there were two major prophets during that time. One of them is Elijah. And this, by the way, a man coming back before Jesus comes back to prepare the way. One of them could be that Elijah. And there is his follower, which some scholars say is Elisha. Or if you want to pronounce it in the Hebraic language, it's Elisha. So that's the one who took over the mantle of Elijah and has a double anointing upon him. One day the king of Syria wanted to go and wipe the Israelites out. Well, they did it more than once. And the king of Syria was really troubled because every time when he summoned his army to go to a certain place to set an ambush for the children of Israel, the king of Israel already knew what he was up to and where he will be. So just like the president of Turkey right now, he wants to purge everybody out of Turkey who could have been involved in that coup. So the king of Syria had the same problem. He said, I'm going to have to find out who in the world of my inner cabinet is telling the king of Israel all the things I have planned. Long and behold, one of the people in the cabinet of the Syrian king said, King, there is no traitor among you. You're dealing with something entirely different. There is a guy in Israel by the name of Elisha. That guy, I don't know how he does it, but he knows the very words you speak in your bedroom. Obviously, the king goes, I better be careful what I say. No, he's interested to wipe out the Israelites. And so he says, okay, we're going to make an end of that once and for all. So he sends the special forces, and they go and look for Elisha. Well, everybody in Israel knew where the prophet lived. Easy to find him. He didn't hide, so he's in the open. And here, the special forces with all the army of Israel, Syria, surrounds just the city where Elisha lives. And here we drop in. Verse 15. And when the servants of the men of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, Alas, my master, what shall we do? He saw obviously all the armed forces and listened to the prophet. So he answered, Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. There was no Israeli army in that vicinity. There was Elisha, his servant Gehazi, and the people in the town who had absolutely no clue what was going on, except that they're about ready to be wiped out by the enemy. Yet, the prophet of God does not act based upon what he sees with his physical eyes. But he looks at what God is doing. And he simply makes that statement. Listen, you see that there are many, you haven't seen anything yet. There are more with us than there are with them. The Syrian army could not have come there unless there is a spiritual army behind them, empowering them to do what they do. But God has his army too. How many of you know? He's got one third more than the enemy. He's got two thirds. And the enemy has only one third of all the angelic beings ever created. And so here's that discussion. Gehazi freaks out. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Who do you think protected the prophet? not the army of Israel. This was the army of the living God who protected the prophet of God. So when the Syrians came down to him, so they moved upon Elisha. Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike these people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. This man did not battle in the physical. He battled in the spiritual. How many of you have to say? This is a spiritual warfare. This is a spiritual battle. So let me bring you back. You say, well, this is Old Testament. You know, Pastor, these guys were just phenomenal. Today, we're just wimps compared to them. We have no clue. Not so fast. Let's go to Ephesians. And let's go to chapter 1. Remember that this chapter is ending up with the words of spiritual warfare, that we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And here in the beginning, you really don't get the sixth chapter of Ephesians unless you read the first. Verse 15, chapter 1. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. This is the Apostle Paul. Listen to this. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you what? The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I'm in Ephesians chapter 1. Now I just finished 17. And now we go to 18. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And if you keep on going, you can see, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Listen. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. This is what we're dealing with in chapter 17. Principalities and powers are going to work to take the people of this world captive, but not so with God's people. God's people should have their eyes opened, and the power of God, which is the power of the Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, that same power gives us the hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what's happening in this world, we have an army on our side that is greater than anything revealed in the book of Revelation. And if you don't get that, the next few chapters we're going to study, you're going to become very fearful. There's one group of people that is totally separated from the world who is going to be filled with fear, and that is God's people. I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about God's people. All those who are born of the Spirit of the living God. How many of you would have to say, if I'm listening to the news today, I don't think there's anything good coming. How many of you would say amen to that? Amen. But you make, and I make my judgment call if we say that, based upon what we see and hear with our eyes. But we don't know what's going on in the spiritual home. Make no mistake, as Satan moves into position, and he is going to set up his one world government, which he always wanted. He always wanted to be like God. God is also moving his armed forces into position. And when the battle is over, and the Lamb will make war with this beast. You know what? I've read the book. The Lamb of God is winning everything because it's his. So while we go to this battle and while we watch it happening, we need to keep our eyes constantly on the one who has promised us that the inheritance belongs to him and him alone. This is why Babel is, as we learn, standing for confusion. How many of you would have to say, there's a lot of confusion going on? The spirit of Babylon is really powerful. We learned that rebellion was Nimrod's name. The spiritual conditions today in the world, and it will only increase, is confusion, rebellion, and eventually people believe in self-redemption all across the world. I just read an article where they did a survey around the globe. 89% of all people they interviewed claimed that they have somehow belief and power in a spiritual power. Whenever you talk about spiritual power, you talk religion. Any spiritual power, you talk religion. 89%. So it's only 11% of maybe atheist. And by the way, that's a religion too. Maybe some other French side people, but 89% believe in a higher power. So the world is totally conditioned to take about anything religious that would help them to accomplish what they want. When we look at chapter 17, and you can go there now, you can see, probably you have read commentaries on it too. Normally, most commentators during the Reformation age and after would point towards that woman who writes the beast, the mystery Babylon, as the Roman Catholic Church. The reason is she's the only entity that is a religious institution and a political institution all at the same time. It is also well known that Rome is built as a city on seven individual hills. If you go a little bit outside, there are actually five more hills. But let's leave it just to make it fit, seven hills or seven mountains. However, that's not what the Bible says. So for now, leave the Roman Catholic Church out. Because while that can be, this institution can be used, so can any other institution be used. But let's not be sidetracked with that, because we must remember, we live in a world right now where not a Catholic Church is building everything. How many of you have ever heard of a global financial system? Everything we sell and produce is globally somehow distributed. It's, as a matter of fact, the Vatican has nothing to say about that. It's global. When it comes to global political powers, how many of you know there are all nations eventually involved in building that structure? And when it comes to religion, all religions of the world will be involved. All of them. All of them. There will be only one at the end. All of them will be involved. So we're talking about global. So we need to lift the whole thing out of that little tiny thing we look at it and look at the global picture, which is entirely different. Because Mystery Babylon simply is finalizing the work Nimrod, and after him, obviously, the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar have started. They already had an empire, a world empire. This is why the book of Daniel, when it's read again in the Sunday school, we see two major things that's being emphasized. And I want to bring that out to you because they're actually pointing towards our time. When Nebuchadnezzar demanded that everybody would bow down or else, he had a few rebels in his midst. The first time he said, everybody need to bow down. We don't know where Daniel was, but his three buddies, they say, no way. We are not bowing down except to Jehovah God Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What did the king of Nebuchadnezzar do? He's the world emperor. He said, heat that fire seven times and they go in and burn. How many of you know the fire, when it's negative in the Bible, is judgment? It's the judgment. How much did the fire do to these God-given people who refused to bow down? Absolutely nothing. When God brings the judgment upon this world, God's people do not have to worry about it. We are not under the judgment of God. Our judgment has been nailed to the cross as Christians. So when Daniel's term comes up, and his buddy said, that guy is not serving you and is not bowing down to you, Nebuchadnezzar. He refuses. He said, well, too bad for him, he goes into the lion's den. What did the lion do to Daniel, or the lions? Nothing. What does it stand for? Have you ever read in the Bible? Satan is roaming, seeking whom he may devour, like a roaring lion. The roaring lion can do nothing to us Christians if we refuse to bow down to this deception. We just need to stand. That's all. And stand, the Bible says. And if you and I stand, then the devil will flee from us. Keep that in mind when we watch these things unfold in the 17th chapter. Now you know the Old Testament is not done away with. It's for you and me to learn how God works in situations like this. So you may ask a simple question here. Why is this false God we are demanded to bow down and worship such an incredible personality in the book of Revelation? Why? The answer is pretty simple. Mystery Babylon here is the finished product of the work of the Tower of Babel. It's the finished product. It is a hidden masterpiece of the rulers of this world, not God. It will be a masterpiece. How many of you know the ruler of this world is the father of lies? Satan himself, who will imitate the promise of God. Make no mistake, how many of you know Satan knows this Bible better than you and I do? He's around a lot longer than you and I. He knows exactly what's in here. He knows that there is a promise given by God Almighty that his son will at the appointed time come to this earth and set up a kingdom for 1,000 years. What better thing could he do than be a little bit ahead of him and set it up before the real one comes? And who wouldn't like to have a golden age? If everything is being presented and I got a good life, why shouldn't I take it? Even if it's the counterfeit, I'll take it. That's how powerful Satan is. Actually, God, in his ultimate purpose, will allow Satan to build it. Because people want it that way. He will succeed. He will build a global system under the philosophy of political democracy, free enterprise, unified financial system, or what we call the global economic system. And ultimately, he will have a one-world religious faith. And the only one who will not bow down is the two born-again believers. The rest will all go. When Jesus comes back to this world, it's going to be an entirely different picture. And I can quickly go with you to Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. That's the Lord Jesus. That's what Satan wants to counterfeit. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. You can stop right there. That's exactly what Satan will accomplish, that every knee will be forced to bow down and worship the image of the beast. He wants to implement that before Jesus arrives. But the Bible says, and eventually when Jesus comes back, everyone will have to bow the knee in heaven and of those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory of God the Father. Satan will do the fake one to the glory of himself. So, by the way, I wrote in my Bible here, when Jesus comes back, that's the real new world order. According to God. That's the new world order, according to God, not according to Lucifer. Satan will pursue the goal and he will accomplish it. So, let's go back to Revelation chapter 17. God has put that in Satan's heart. I'm going to give you this morning, this is just kind of letting you know there's a spiritual battle going on here. And so, I'm going to interpret a few things for you to get going. And then we go systematically, first by first, through it. And I try to look at it from a spiritual standpoint. Let's go to the first two verses. We're interpreting the wine of her fornication. It says there, that one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me and saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Okay, first, this angel is not identified by name, but he's one of the seven who poured out the bowls of God's judgment upon this earth. And he says, come, and I will show you the judgment. The angel goes on to show John the type of judgment, the type of judgment, and the reason for the judgment, the two things, the type of judgment and the reason for the judgment that will come upon Mystery Babylon. Then he goes right into verse 2, and this angel moves fast. I mean, he just spits it out. And in verse 2 he says, with whom the kings of the earth. Do you see? It never says except. All the kings of the earth. That includes everybody. So every nation on this earth will commit that treachery. Every nation. We are not excluded. Israel is not excluded, by the way. Israel in the state she is today is actually a nation under the United Nations. But God will use it to fulfill his purpose. Israel appealed to the United Nations that they would become a nation like any other nation on this earth, and that they would be taken into the family of nations on this earth. Go and look before 1945 when they appealed. You can find out. So today, Israel is a secular nation, but God brought them back there, and Israel should trust God Almighty only. And the day will come when they go to the judgment that they have no reason anymore to trust in the United Nations or any other nation on this earth. There's only one way to trust, and that is Jehovah God. And it is then when God steps in and rescues the remnant. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They will have to find out the hard way. So here we see the kings of the earth. They're very easy to be identified. I know today we have prime ministers, we maybe have chancellors, we have kings, we have dictators, we have führers, we have czars. You name the name, it doesn't matter. These are just the leaders of the nations. That's all. The leaders of the nations. The only king or nation that is not mentioned. There's one nation that is not mentioned and that doesn't find its way into this rebellion. Which nation do you think is it? Wow. Let's go to the Bible. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Did I throw you a curveball? I couldn't do it if I wanted to, at least physically. 1 Peter chapter 2. You need to understand every word God the Father to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was written in this book for you and me. Peter says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, what? A holy nation. Who are these people? His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is the only nation. Do you know that God's people are in God's eyes on this earth considered to be a nation? Called out of darkness, out of this world, into his marvelous light? This is the only nation that doesn't fall under Revelation 17 is God's people. Everybody who is born of the Spirit, born from above, has accepted what Christ has accomplished at the cross, turns from one nation into another nation. You say, well, but we are still in America. Yes, but friends, I want to tell you something. Your first and foremost, your allegiance is to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That must be your number one. That's where you are. America cannot save you. God does it. Always keep that in mind. The king of this holy nation is the same King of Kings and Lord of Lords who takes on the enemy in Revelation 17. It's the same king. He rules our nation. The other, the beast who rules everything, is the beast who has the inhabitants of the earth and made them drunk with the wine of her fornication. Notice, this type of drunkenness is not due to wine. It says wine of her fornication. That's very important. This is not too difficult to interpret. Fornication is translated from the Greek word porneia, where we get pornography from. It means two people, two entities who get together and have sexual intercourse before God put them together. They have no business to do that. So I don't need to teach to you what sexual immorality is. That word is being used whenever you and I, as God's people, who are made for one specific purpose, a holy nation, we are also symbolized as the bride of Christ. How many of you know a bride has no business to go somewhere else? The bride of Christ. That's what you and I are. And in the context of this message in 17, it simply means that we as Christians who make the ecclesia the church have no business to lay in bed with politics. No business. Politics and religion do not mix. I'm talking about God's religion. Notice that all the people of the earth, all governments of the earth, all the rulers of this world have the same goal. They want to get drunk. They're intoxicated with this fornication. How many of you have ever been drunk? Don't raise your hands. I don't want to know. But I know one thing, when you get drunk, your brain does not function the way God intended it to function. How many of you would say amen to that? Amen. So when we are intoxicated, believing that it makes us happy when we put our marriage together with politics, we cannot think straight. Yet the church loves to be involved in that stuff. We sometimes forget that the history is filled with tragedies when the church did that. Mystery Babylon makes the people drunk. You say, how is that happening? I can quickly give you a rundown. 150 years ago, over 90% of the entire world population worked somehow in agriculture. Somehow. Today, we produce 100% more food than they did during the Second World War, with 2% of farming. 98% of the people in the world are not involved in farming. How many of you have to say, that's progress? That's tremendous progress. But if progress is where we have our eyes on, we get intoxicated with it. I just want to lead you to that thing. I open up your spiritual eyes, because who in the world does not like success? Anyone in here doesn't like success? But success can be very deceiving. And the ruler of this world will use it. The world is intoxicated with success. Even the churches can follow into that kind of category. What about money? Ouch. In olden days, it was hard currency. The king or the ruler decided that they need to have the exchange, and they printed a coin, normally with the face on it or something. And it was a currency that was made out of a valuable item, such as copper, silver, in some cases gold, whatever it was. How do we do that today? Who cares about this? We can lubricate our economy by simply printing like mad with something that has no value. And the whole world believes we are in incredible shape because we keep on printing. As a matter of fact, we say it's printing. But do you know, we really don't print. I mean, we don't cut trees down and print. It's about the same amount of bucks, dollars going around, and always they're coming back in, they have a cycle, and then new ones are going out. But today, we don't do that electronically. Push of a button, we make a trillion happen. Boom. And it goes all over the world. Everything is done to computers today. But we just add a few more zeros and people say, man, this is not going to happen. Well, you know what? As long as people are happy, let it do it. Let it be done. If we would say today, nobody's concerned about our financial success, as long as we get, let's say you and I will get every month $10,000 directly, electronically, moved into our bank account. You wouldn't go and complain about the government. Who doesn't like the government? I don't have to go to work. I'm in great shape. But that would destroy us of learning to depend on God. That's the whole system behind it. What about transportation? I know the kids today, they get 14, they get a permit, 16, they drive around, and by the time they're 19, they want a $30,000 car with air conditioning, everything else. Do you know, guys, 100 years ago, it's horse and buggy. When you came to church, yes, mosquitoes got you before you came to church. There was no such thing. We have made tremendous progress, unbelievable progress. Is it all good? Some conveniences are great. But you know what? Solomon never had such luxuries. Never. What about communications? Just 100 years ago, it was letter or verbal. That's it. There was nothing else. Now, we got connection in our pocket. We can connect anybody to us from the entire world. Unbelievable. Telecommunications going on today. No wonder. Satan is working a masterpiece. Do you know that the greatest discoveries are yet to come? You don't believe that? Yeah. They're yet to come. There will be phenomenal things discovered. In lightning speed, they will come. And people go, so, where is your saying that Satan is building his kingdom when everything should fall apart? Make no mistake, he will come as an angel of light. It will be phenomenal. People will worship him. They love it. What about religious success? When I go to a pastor's conference, it never fails. My wife always waits until that question comes, every time. Can you go one day or 2 days before somebody asks you that question? How many people do you have in your church? I mean, it doesn't take 2 hours before somebody asks. You can't go there. That's the key message the people want to hear. Are you successful? You know, you can make all kinds of different answers out of that, but I'm not going to tell you what I say. But wouldn't you say that the church's standard is today measured in numbers? What about in holiness? What about in the love of God? What about looking entirely in a different direction, behind the curtain? And we will come with entirely different answers. So, this is what our enemy is producing right now. So, I want to not end up with that because all of you think, man, I need to get rid of some stuff. And that may be good. I don't know. You know, my friend, you can have as much stuff as you want as long as the stuff doesn't have you. You get that? So that's the key. Your focus needs to be right. But success has a tremendous notion of getting us off of the track where our eyes really need to be. What about interpreting the woman and the beast in verse 3? So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. This is very important. The angel is taking John, who is by the way up in heaven, looking from a heavenly viewpoint, and the angelic being is taking John away into the spirit realm, into the wilderness. So this is not natural. This is now the supernatural. John has his eyes open to something which he has never seen before. And then it says, and I saw, in the spirit now, I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names and blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. How many of you ever heard? Well, the 10 horns are, the world is being divided into 10 sections. How many have ever heard that? Okay. And whatever the 7 are, the 7 surviving kings. This is a spiritual picture. While it is true that the Club of Rome years ago divided the world into 10 sections, But how many of you know they have no power against God? They can divide it as many times as they want. In the Second World War, we had 58 nations. Now we have over 200. They're multiplying, or they're fractioning. The question is, what are the seven heads? What do you think? They're not kings, at least not physical kings. I can give you the answer from Revelation chapter 5, which you still remember when I talked a year ago about it, correct? Revelation 5, verse 6. How many of you have remembered that Satan is the master counterfeiter? Revelation 5, verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. How many of you know that's the Lord Jesus Christ? Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. These are not kings. When you see that beast with seven heads or ten horns, you're seeing that Satan is counterfeiting the Lord Jesus Christ's power and authority. The ten horns demonstrate power, counterfeit power. It is an imitation of the power of God's word. By the way, the entire God's word in the Old Testament was summarized in Ten Commandments. In Ten Commandments. That's it. Something to think about it. We must remember the word of God is identical to Jesus Christ. You can't separate those two. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Remember that? This is the Lord Jesus in John chapter 1. And then when you drop down to the 14th verse in that chapter, you recognize, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That power that's vested in Jesus Christ, Satan wants to counterfeit. And he will be able to do it because the Father allows it to happen. It is a spiritual power. This has nothing to do with physical manifestations. However, and that's a big however, as the angel goes on to explain the things and how the woman was arrayed in scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abomination, the filthiness of her fornication, and the name that's written on the forehead. When you look at all these things, you can recognize that with our spiritual eyes, we see now things a little bit different. It's a diabolical deception. While most people will focus more and more on the things that are going on in this earth, born-again believers should focus their eyes more and more on what the Holy Spirit is revealing to us in His Word. The Word is pointing towards Jesus Christ. Yes, we get pointers, so I call them little road markers when we see what's going on in the world. But through all the chaos, the world has to go through it, and there will be judgment coming upon this world. Don't misunderstand me. But when all these things are happening, people looking at the judgment, but they should look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who through that all is preparing his bride to be with him. That's spiritual eyes. It's entirely different. And the 17th chapter gives us an incredible insight into this. The only thing what you and I need to do is not to lose heart. Not to lose heart in all this. Paul said to the in the First Corinthian letters, he said, even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. He's talking about the Spirit of the living God in us. He said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Wow. While we do not look at the things which are seen, you see that? Focus. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Right now, as you and I sit here, There are huge spiritual battles fought in the heavenly places. It does affect us. It does affect everyone on this earth. But make no mistake, when all the dust has settled, there's only one winner. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't worry about it. Have your eyes fixed on him. As we keep on going to Revelation 17, we're going to see what kind of incredible deception will come upon this world and how easy it is to be sucked in. But you know what? God is in control. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Open our eyes that we may see. Lord, what we see in this world and what's going on is temporal. May our eyes be fixed in this world upon your creation and the wonders you have created more than all the other things in this world. Open our spiritual eyes so we may see the incredible things which you have prepared for us, for those who love you. May we individually, as a family, as a church family, don't fall for your diabolical plot to pursue what the world pursues and in the process sell our soul. Lord, we want to be pure and right in your eyes. Let your Holy Spirit lead and guide us. Have our eyes fixed on you and help us to bring good news to the world. There is still time to share the good news around the world. May you help us to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen.